Father, I ask in the holy name of Jesus that you would give me words that would penetrate hearts for your glory. I pray that we would hear you and understand, that you would teach us how to live these words that are so precious that we can hold in our hands. Father, I do not take this moment for granted. This is a holy moment in which we as the people of God have the privilege of opening your holy word. So may it speak to us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody happen to know what is special about this coming Tuesday? Aggravation Day. Oh, Reformation Day, that's right. Now, I saw some kids raise their hand. I'm guessing they weren't going to say that, but it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, or the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. For most of the kids, it's a day where they dress up and go door to door asking for candy, but October 31st is a very important day for a very different reason. It's of great significance in the history of the church. October 31st, 1517 was the day that Martin Luther nailed the document on the door of the church there in Wittenberg in protest of the corruption within the church at that time. Luther was protesting the fact that the church had gotten away from the teaching of Scripture and had elevated tradition and the words of men to be at the same significance or importance as God's holy word. This led to many dangerous teachings that were leading people into beliefs and practices that were actually in direct contradiction to the Scriptures. And so Martin Luther was a German priest and a professor of theology, and as he studied God's Word, he came to the realization that the church had strayed from the truth. So he wrote a document containing 95 theses, which were a series of questions and answers. And he challenged the authority of the church. He nailed the paper to the door of the Wittenberg church. And this was considered an act of rebellion. He was considered to be a heretic. And it actually meant that Luther's life was at risk, because in those days, if you questioned the leadership of the church, you could be burned at the stake. Luther's bravery and his devotion to God caused him to be willing to stand up against this corruption of the truth of God's word. And rather than pinning his hopes on the traditions of men and the words of men, he put his hope in Christ, and he stood firm. As a result, the Protestants or the protesters unified around five essential doctrines of biblical teaching that we still hold to today. You might recognize these. The five teachings were that the Bible alone is our highest authority, that we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ, that we are saved by the grace of God alone, that Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, our Savior, and our King, and that we live for the glory of God alone. 500 years ago, the church had taken her eyes off of Jesus and his amazing grace, but God was at work through men like Martin Luther, whose conscience was captive to the Word of God. Luther and many others devoted their lives to bring this needed reformation to the bride of Christ. And here we stand 500 years later on the shoulders of those who risked their lives for the sake of the good news of the gospel. So if you're going to dress up on Tuesday, you might want to consider dressing up like a German professor of theology from the Middle Ages. And if you do, it's probably not a good idea to nail any documents on the doors that you visit. But for this morning, While we're considering the history of the good news of the gospel, let's go ahead and turn back the clock an additional 1,500 years and shift the focus from Germany to Jerusalem. For it was in the year of 33 AD that you'll find Jesus was with his 11 disciples, and you'll hear him praying over them shortly before he would be betrayed by the 12th disciple and arrested by a detachment of soldiers. A couple of weeks ago, we began wrapping up the John's record of this incredible prayer of Christ that you find in John chapter 17. It started with a focus on God's timing, God's glory, and God's eternal life. And then it shifted to a prayer of protection and sanctification for the disciples. And this morning, we'll finish up the prayer and the chapter as we read about the prayer of Jesus for future believers, which included disciples like Martin Luther and everyone who has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So please find a Bible, open it to John chapter 17 if you haven't already. Follow along with me as I read the words of our Savior. We'll begin with verse 20. Jesus prayed the following: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." The desire of Christ for those who would believe the message of the disciples was a yearning for unity. By the way, what is unity? Well, simply put, it's a oneness. It's a harmony. It's a state of being in agreement. When there's unity, there's no fighting, there's no division, there's no disagreement. And when I think of unity, there's three pictures that come to mind. You can hear unity with your ears as you listen to an orchestra. Isn't it pleasant when all the instruments are playing together in a perfect rhythm, a perfect cadence, in harmony, just at the right time? If even one of those instruments is out of tune or off beat by even a half second, it divides the entire piece, and the conductor might get a little cranky. Or you can see unity with your eyes when you watch a football team run their play. Isn't it good when each player does his job that's assigned to him at just the right time? Even if one player isn't precise in his actions for that particular play, the result could lose the game and the coach could lose his cool. Or consider that you can feel unity when kids in the same family get along for more than 5 minutes while they're on vacation. This is probably the only part where they sat still. Isn't it good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity? But even if one of these boys wants to be disagreeable, it can disturb the entire family, and Dad might get a little mad. But the unity that Jesus was praying for was much more significant than the beauty of any song, the success of any play, or the peace that you can find on any vacation. Christ was praying that everyone who would believe the disciples' message, that they would be one. But it's not just any kind of oneness. Jesus was praying that there would be a perfect union between us. For the quality of the unity we as the church are to experience with each other is a relationship that's similar to the oneness that you'd find within the Trinity. Look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus prayed that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And he also prayed that they may be one as we are one. It's incredible to think that Jesus would compare the harmony of our relationships with each other in this family of faith on the same level of perfect harmony that you find within the Godhead. The unity between the Father and the Son is perfect. And Jesus expects us to have that same kind of love for one another? How could that even be possible? The only way that we could ever pull that off is if God himself would come and take residence within us to live his life through us. And that would be a miracle. But the good news of the gospel is that when your faith is in Christ, he does just that. His Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, making you a new creation, sanctifying you so that you can love one another with the same kind of love that's found between the Father and the Son. He puts his love in our hearts and he creates within us a love for one another, a love that binds us together with cords that cannot be broken. What does this kind of unity look like and sound like and feel like? Well, it's on display when you wash one another's feet. And when you're devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves. It's seen when you accept one another and you agree with one another and you have equal concern for one another. When you serve and you carry each other's burdens. When you bear with and are kind and compassionate. It's heard when you speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The kind of unity that Jesus prayed for us is on display when you submit to one another, when you forgive and encourage one another, when you keep on loving one another, when you confess your sins to each other, and when you pray for each other. This kind of love is lived out as you love one another deeply, as you offer hospitality, as you greet one another, and as you fellowship with one another. God is in the process of transforming you so that this kind of unity will be revealed through your life. It'll be in his time, and it'll be for his glory. Our role is to yield to the Father's will, submitting to the Word of God and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. When we do those things, we'll know that our only choice as believers is to love one another. Consider Paul's charge to the church in Colossae. He wrote this to them. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When we love each other in this way, we are like a perfectly unified orchestra. And we'll experience the kind of unity for which Jesus prayed. We'll make the sweet music of a perfect union with each other as the body of Christ. In addition to a perfect union, the result of the unity that Jesus prayed for and promised for us is that we will have a powerful testimony. Verse 23, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What kind of a message will it send to the world when we put aside our many differences and we choose to love one another instead? What good could come from a little church in Fort Wayne providing tangible love and concern for a little church in Puerto Rico that speaks a different language, is in a different culture, in a different country. A church that's so different than ours. What would the testimony be to the world when the church located at 5610 Laymire Road is known for oneness, for harmony, for agreement, rather than fighting and disagreement and division? Well, God's word promises that the world will see that unity and know that Jesus was who he said he was. That they'll see it and they'll know that Jesus was sent by God and that he is the Son of God. And the world will know that God really does love his people, the church. And when the world gets this message, they are seeing the good news of the gospel in action. Our actions always speak louder than our words. And our unity will be seen like a city on the hill. Consider what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do a people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. And its light, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Your actions are going to be seen by the world. The good deeds that you have been, these good deeds have been prepared in advance by God for you to do, and they will bring him glory. Our unity as believers in the kingdom of God will be a powerful testimony to the watching world. It'll be like a football team that's comprised of many individuals working together to move as one unit, with the goal to run each play as perfectly as possible as they press forward toward the goal so that they can win the prize. And when they do this well, everyone who's watching knows when they cross the line for the touchdown. As the church, we are many individuals who are stitched together by the love of God, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, pressing on to achieve a different kind of goal for the sake and the spread of the gospel. We do this best when we work together in the same attitude that was found in Christ Jesus, when we set aside our own individual pride and our own individual agenda, and instead being completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. We honor our Lord when we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And when we are unified in this way, our testimony will point the watching world to the one who loved the world so much that he gave up his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. 10 years ago, our family walked through the front doors of this church. Things were a lot different around here 10 years ago. How many of you were not here 10 years ago? So, wow. That's pretty amazing. But from that very first visit, we felt certain that God was inviting us to be a part of what he was going to do in the lives of the people that are connected to this place. And when Pastor Brian came a year later, God walked us through a process in which we as the church would put the priority of purpose on our pursuit of a life with Jesus. And that we would do it together as one unified body of Christ. One of our core values became that unity of relationship is the foundation for any action. And I believe that we have seen that take place. It hasn't been an easy process, and we've been far, far from perfect. But as we have attempted to look to Jesus in every situation for his guidance, he's been faithful. And now we're enjoying the fruit of that labor of love. And from that time until now, God has gently restored a sense of faith, hope, and love, which has fostered a tangible sense of unity among his people in this, his church, for the glory of God. And so, what did Jesus have in mind when he ordained before the creation of the world that there would be a church on this particular plot of ground. I can promise you that his concern was not so much for this building itself, but his heart was for the lost people who live near here, who drive by here every day. His heart is for the people who have been found in Christ, the chosen who are his church, that we as his people would be unified for the sake of the gospel. His heart was that we would be of one heart, one mind, one purpose, one faith, one love for Christ, that there would be no fighting or disagreement or division found here. Now, unity does not mean uniformity. God does not demand us that we all dress the same. He doesn't say that we have to walk and talk the same, like the same kind of music, drive the same kind of car, or agree on every single detail of this life. That's not what unity is about. God created variety, and diversity is beautiful. If the whole box of crayons was blue, which is my favorite color, I might be happy for a minute, but I'd want some other crayons in that box. God didn't create it that way. God does instruct us to make every effort toward maintaining an environment of love in which we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, finding unity not because of the elements of our first birth, which were things like race and color and gender and age and our abilities, but his desire was that we come together and we find unity because of the elements of our new birth, our second birth, which includes our conviction that the Bible alone is the highest authority, that we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ, that we are saved by the grace of God alone, that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King, and that we now live for the glory of God alone. When we have these things as our focus, it will bring us together as the people of God, creating a perfect union between one another and a powerful testimony to the world, so that the world will know that in Christ alone our hope is found. He's our light and our strength and our song. And so, church, may we continue to be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. May we do all that we can to live in this way through the power of the Spirit. And as the psalmist has written, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.